Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning reading at verse 12. God's word reads as follows. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, the members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And if you'll also turn with me now to Belgic Confession, Article 28, page 83 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers according to the word of God to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church and to join themselves to this congregation, wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes when a person refuses to become a member of the visible church or wants to separate themselves from the church, we'll hear such things like, "Well, I'm still a Christian, and I don't need the church because I have my own personal relationship with Jesus." Or more commonly, "The church is full of hypocrites." Or this church is too liberal and too worldly, or that one is too conservative and too stuffy. Or with social media, there's the prevailing attitude today that who needs the church? When I can live stream, YouTube, sermon audio, from the convenience and the comfort of my own home, instead of listening to just the average, okay, local minister, I get to listen to the cream of the crop. Ministers who I'd rather be listening to anyway. Or I've been hurt by church members or by office bearers in the past, and quite frankly, I don't need the aggravation. Or I can't find a church what I believe. I can't find a church that meets all my needs. Furthermore, many churches no longer even have official membership records. People come and go without really any accountability whatsoever. And for many people, this autonomy is exactly what they want. They can come and go as they please. There's no expectations, no commitments, no obligations. Church is like going to an event, like making a visit, going to a movie. Something we do, it's over and done with, done. It was good. It was satisfying for the moment. And if we like it, we might even do it again next week. And yet, the Apostles' Creed, we not only confess, I believe a holy Catholic Church, but also the communion of the saints. One of the most basic, one of the most fundamental tenets of the Christian faith dating back to the first century, we confessed it this morning, is that the church continues to believe what is taught in Scripture, namely that every Christian is bound to join themselves to the true church and ought not to separate themselves from it. Now, here in the Belgic Confession, we state what we as Reformed Christians confess and what we believe and we announce to the world concerning the necessity of Christ's church. So we proceed this afternoon on the theme, the necessity of Christ's church, looking at four specific reasons to maintain unity, submit to doctrine and discipline, to bow the neck to Jesus, and for mutual edification. The necessity of Christ's church is stated rather strongly in our confession. Listen again to the opening line. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of all those who are saved, and outside of it, there is no salvation, that no person, of whatsoever state or condition he may be, ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it. And if you look at the last line, therefore all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it, act contrary to the ordinance of Scripture. God's plan of salvation is being worked out. How? In and through the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. One author compares the necessity of the church as going to a gas station for gas or a supermarket for groceries. This is perfectly obvious, he says. While a very simple example, the same is true of salvation. In the most basic terms, to be saved, you have to go where salvation is available. If you want to be saved, you must join the church. And he goes on tonight to note, the church is the place where Christ is working as the good shepherd, gathering his sheep. That is, he gathers sinners who are saved by grace. He brings together people who expect their salvation only in Christ Jesus. This is what happens in the church. And a little later he comments, the point is that outside this body of Christ, this assembly, there is no salvation. A Christian cannot exist by himself. Alone is not a congregation. There is no preaching of the word, corporate prayer, sacraments or offering. Today, in our anti-ecclesiastical and social media-obsessed culture, we do well to remember, congregation, that God's plan of salvation is in and through the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we might think of the local church, and despite all her failings and shortcomings, the means by which Jesus chose to save sinners is through the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The means of grace, the preaching of God's word in the sacraments, are administered where? In the church. The keys of the kingdom, the faithful proclamation of the word of God and church discipline, are exercised where? In the church. The marks of a true church, preaching, sacraments, discipline, demonstrate very clearly, congregation, the necessity of the church as a means unto salvation. And so apart from the church, there would be no salvation. Therefore, everyone is duty-bound to join themselves to the church, and no one ought to separate themselves from it. The necessity of the church here is emphasized and expressed in the Belgic Confession in the second line, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. Let's walk through each one of them. First, to maintain the unity of the church. In Article 27, we examine the attributes or the characteristics of the church. Last week we saw that we confess that the church is holy, that is, the church is comprised of a people that have been called out by God unto God. The church is apostolic, built on the teaching, the very foundation of the apostles and the prophets as handed down by God. That the church is universal, consisting of people of every nation, of every class, race, throughout the entire world that began already with Adam and Eve at the dawn of creation. And that the church is one, that her unity is in the body of Christ. It is therefore our bounden duty to manifest the very nature, the very characteristics of the unity of the church by enjoining ourselves to that body of Christ. Refusing to join the church or separating oneself from the church defies the very character and nature of the church itself. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were a holy people, a called out people. By who? By God. Collectively, as one people under God, they were heirs to God's covenant promises. Collectively, they came together to worship God as prescribed by God. Collectively, they observed and celebrated the ceremonies and feast days as prescribed by God. They weren't a bunch of all freelance individuals, all doing their own things and all going their own way, all believing whatever they wanted to believe. No, God calls His people together as one people, one flock, with one Lord Jesus Christ. This desire to worship God collectively as a church is beautifully expressed in Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Worship is a corporate responsibility. As a holy people, a people called out by God, and our unity is symbolized by our coming together in our worship of God. Listen to what we read in Matthew 16, 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." How can Jesus speak of building his church apart from any visible manifestation of the church here on earth? Jesus speaks of a body of believers united by a true faith in Christ Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I was in catechism teacher Reverend Harry Van Dyken taught us this definition of the church. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, the members of which are living fellowship with Christ, the head, and therefore in living fellowship with one another. It's a definition that has stuck with me all the years, but also teaching it. But it also is so clearly manifest in what we read and what follows in Acts 2, 40 to 47. It is the unity in Christ and the fellowship with one another. It has two aspects to it. "And with many other words," starting at verse 40, "and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Beautiful picture of the church, isn't it? Notice that those who believed didn't just simply carry on as individuals, going about their own way, doing their own thing. They were added to the church. They became members of one another. Adding to the church is the result of Jesus Christ gathering together his people, his church. How? Through what means? The preaching of the word. Founded on what? On the apostolic doctrines, fellowship, the Lord's Supper. Verse 42, we read of that unity, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer." And again in verse 45, we read how that whole body of Christ came together. And there was a mutual love. There was a mutual concern for one another. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, isn't it? There ought to be within the body of Christ a love and a concern. And we read of that in 1 Corinthians. When one suffers, all suffer with it. When one rejoices, they all rejoice along together. That's what it means to be part of that body. Verse 45, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. Verse 45, sold their possessions and goods and divided as everyone had need. There was a mutual care. There was a mutual bond, a unity in Christ. And that unity in Christ flowed out in the love and the care for one another within that body of Christ. So too, Christ maintains his visible witness in the world. How? Through the unity of believers as represented in the local church. And so we have to work together collectively as the body of Christ that has been placed here in this world as a light to the world to work in this world. As isolated Christians, we're like a mere pebble of sand on a seashore. But collectively, when you put all those pebbles together, it comprises a beach. And the same is true of the church. Therefore, to maintain the unity of the church, Christians are bound to join the church and ought not to separate themselves from it. Secondly, we are to submit ourselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof. You read through the New Testament. Many of Paul's letters are written to churches, instructing them how they ought to govern themselves, how against false teachings that infiltrated the church, and how they ought to live. How could one possibly even think that there is no need to join the church of our Lord Jesus Christ when all the readings of the New Testament point to the church? Reference to the church. Earlier we read from Acts 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What we believe, what we confess, must be consistent with the Word of God. We heard from Jesus' letter to the churches in Pergamos and Thyatira. False teachers need to be confronted, silenced. Upon their refusal to repent, they need to be put outside the church. People's beliefs, people's opinions need to be held in check. By what standard? The standard of God's infallible word. A standard that is summarized beautifully in our creeds and confessions. And so too, should people become either delinquent in doctrine or life, these members need to be confronted. They need to be admonished. If they refuse to repent, they need to be disciplined. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 5. Man is having sexual relations with his stepmother, and Paul admonishes the church for her tolerance of sin. Such discipline is keeping with what we read in Matthew 18, where Jesus entrusts the keys of the kingdom, the preaching of the word, and the discipline of the church. Where? In the hands of the church. He hands the keys to the church. And so for the sake of the salvation of the sinner, to maintain the purity of the word, to uphold the honor of Christ in his church, there needs to be faithful preaching along with discipline in the church. The doors of the kingdom are open and closed through the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's for this very reason that people refuse to join, or why they leave. They want to be sole interpreters of Scripture. We said, well, we had a situation one time in a church where people said, well, I just want to do home church. That way I can believe what I want to believe. I get to pick and choose. And people often seek to leave a church to avoid discipline. Third, bowing our necks under the yoke of Christ. Faith in Jesus is the only way of salvation, and one must believe in Jesus in order to be saved. There's absolutely no other way by which one can be saved. Jesus not only saves, but he also calls us to a life of discipleship. Listen again to the mandate given to the church. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The main verb in that commission is not the word go. The main verb is make disciples. Make disciples going to all the nations, baptizing them. What does it mean? It means the church must teach others to be disciples of Christ. It means we need to teach one another to admonish one another, to be Christ-like. What it means to conform ourselves more and more after the image of Christ, to be imitators of God. Let's not forget, Jesus is the one who laid down his life for his sheep. We belong to him. He's the one who redeemed us from a life of slavery, bondage to sin. He's not only our Savior, but congregation, he's our Lord. Do I understand the significance of that? We readily want to claim Jesus as our Savior, but are we equally as ready to confess him as Lord, Master? That we would bow in submission to him, our King. To bow, to live for Jesus. Living for Jesus is not just a nice cadet motto. It ought to be a reality for every Christian, isn't it? Living for Jesus. Contrary to the spirit of the age, we are not free to do and to live as we should please. We can see, we can appreciate why the idea of freelance Christianity is so appealing to so many people today, can't we? Why there's no accountability. I don't have to submit to Christ in every aspect of my life. Apart from the church, who determines the standard of how I would then live? I do. Without church membership, I'm free from the yoke of Christ. I'm free to live, to believe what I want, what I choose, to do what is right in my own eyes. Bowing to Jesus, discipleship, then becomes at my discretion, my choice, and that, brothers and sisters in the Lord, is never, never a good thing. Rather, we bow our necks under the yoke of Christ, not only as Savior, but as Lord, as Master of our lives. Fourth, as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given us. Christ endows believers with differing gifts, doesn't he? But ask ourselves, for what purpose? Why? Christians aren't out serving their own interests, but as described earlier in Acts 2:42, the church is viewed as a covenant community, a covenant family. They're all looking out for one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord who share a common faith, a common confession. A confessional church, bound and united in a love for Christ and a love for one another. That's a picture of a church, not in a spirit of independentism. But we're all interdependent upon one another, aren't we? The church is a picture of Christ with the experience of the communion of the saints, not individualism. It's not about selfishness. 1 Corinthians 12, 12-31, the Apostle Paul compares the church to a human body. It's a good analogy, isn't it? Why? You need all the parts of the body to work together to serve the head. One part can't function apart from the others. You need total cooperation. A body becomes dysfunctional if we were all hands and feet of the same sort of stuff. It wouldn't work. In much the same way, every one of us has been placed within the body of Christ by God. That's profound, isn't it? We've been placed within the body of Christ by God. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. Why are you here? Because God has placed you here. And He's placed every one of you with differing spiritual gifts to serve Christ for the edification of that body to the glory of God. And yet so many people have the attitude, what can the church do for me? How can the church serve my needs? I want to go to a church that I like, as opposed to, how can I serve Christ? How can I serve His church in the church in which God has placed me? And doing so to the honor and glory of His name and to the edification of the body of Christ. A church that does not have all the members working together in harmony, in unity, in service to Christ and to one another, becomes a dysfunctional body. Sadly, there's many gifted people who refuse to join the church. I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. I don't want any part of it for whatever reason. And all those people will never use their gifts to the honor and glory of God or for the edification of the church by staying outside of the body of Christ. And it becomes a matter of selfishness, pride. Sometimes it's just sheer stubbornness, isn't it? How can one refuse to join the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the language of Scripture portrays the church as what? As the body of Christ. Like that of a human body, comprised of all the differing parts for the edification of the body to the glory of God. So many people today have different excuses for not joining, for not uniting themselves to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Scripture is clear, isn't it? And so is our confession. We are bound to join ourselves to the true church and ought not to separate ourselves from it. And so let's continue to work together as one body in service to Christ, our head. Here in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must not only sing of a doxology, we need to put into practice what we sing. Thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord, and possess in sweet communion joys which earth cannot afford. Amen.